John chapter 12. I'll begin our reading this evening at verse 12. Let's hear God's word now. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." May God add his blessing to the reading and now the preaching of his word tonight. Well, we have just seen these Greeks, we looked at this last week, who wished to look to Jesus. We saw Philip taking their request, consulting a bit about it with Andrew, and going to Jesus, always a wise thing to do. Now we see here Jesus' response. He doesn't directly, that we see here, say, "Well, bring these Greeks over." But what he does do, and we'll see this tonight and probably somewhat next week, is use this to begin teaching further about what is to come, and to demonstrate or to bring out for his disciples that the hour, the appointed time that he has often spoken of and that has been mentioned before in this gospel is now here. For quite a while, as a matter of fact, we have been reading of Jesus time not being yet. When he was attacked, for example, when folks sought to kill him, they could not do so. Because why? Because his time was not yet come. Or others seeking to make him king, it was not his time. Here, though, he says, as Andrew and Philip come to him, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, before I went over this in the Greek, there was a word I figured would be there and that this would be a slightly loose translation. I figured that the word kairos would be there, meaning an appointed or set time. And that would be an appropriate word to use. But no, the New King James here has it quite literally. The word in Greek, ora, means hour. And so Jesus is saying, yes, indeed, the hour for my glorification is here. Now, he is not talking about a literal hour. My glorification is coming within the next 60 minutes. No, he is using a figure of speech, of course, but in this period of time, in this particular visit to Jerusalem, in the continuous part of his life, here it is, the time that he is to be glorified. The time leading up to his betrayal, to his crucifixion, and his resurrection, The time leading up to his work of atoning for the sin of his people has now come. Before, he could not be touched. Before, he could not be harmed. Now, though, it cannot be anything but that. Now, why does he say this now? Why didn't he say it a few days before? Why didn't he remark about it when he first came to Bethany? We don't know, except it would seem that this is a good time with these Greeks coming to him. They who were moved by the Holy Spirit, we believe, as we saw last week, are a sign of the effect of his life, death, and resurrection. Long before, it had been promised through Isaiah the prophet that the servant of the Lord would sprinkle many nations. We read about that in Isaiah 52, verse 15. A few verses later, in Isaiah 53, verse 10, we read that he should see his seed and be satisfied. Likely, these verses are on the mind of our Savior, who, of course, knew all of the Word of God. And so these Greeks are of the seed which is promised to him. Now, how will this glorification come about? Well, Jesus is thinking about seed. And so he uses an illustration using a seed. Now, maybe some of you children help your mothers or your dads in the garden. I don't know in your different families who the gardeners are. There are some families where the dad just really enjoys getting out there, and there are families where the mom does, and some families, everybody works to do it. But you children have probably helped somebody in a garden at your house before. I think most all of you have vegetable gardens. And maybe you've helped out your dad or your mom as they maybe first stake out a row with a couple of stakes and string, and then they take a hoe maybe and cut a furrow with it, and then, well, I don't know, if you're putting in some onions, you take the little tiny onion bulbs and put them in every few inches, and then someone comes along with the hoe and covers them up. Or maybe you're planting carrots, and so you have little tiny seeds, and you drop them in very slowly, or you have lettuce seeds, or you have you children know how I feel about beets, but some of you like them. I can't understand it, but you like them. And you put them in, or you do with radishes, or you do with spinach, or you have kind of great big seeds with corn kernels. And maybe you have the pink ones, you know, the pink corn kernels, all right? And maybe you wonder, like I did when I was a little kid, are we going to have pink corn? No, that's just a coating to keep rats from eating it and other animals from digging it up and all that. You know, it comes out nice and bright and yellow when it's time to eat sweet corn, or pretty and white, or a mix of it. But in any case, what happens then? Well, hopefully, God gives some rain, and then he gives some warm sunshine, and maybe some more rain, and some more sunshine. And as spring draws on towards summer, of course, it's getting warmer and warmer, and the seed that was there, maybe when you put it in, it was little and hard, but it gets all soft in there. And you might be tempted to think, oh, it's going rotten or something of the sort. And a change begins to happen. As I say, it gets soft. And then a little green thing or a little white thing pokes out and starts going down. And another thing pokes out and starts going up. And you see, that's the beginning of the life that was there in the seed. The seed was the little baby beginning of a plant there, a little beginning of life. And God makes it to grow, children. And with the good weather that God gives to us, when it comes forth, and let's say you've had a corn kernel. It's not pink anymore. In fact, after a while, all that pink stuff is gone. But now, instead of that one little kernel of corn that went kind of soft and bleh, you've got this big, lush, green corn stalk, don't you? And then the tassels come out, and a few days later, well, very quickly, you've got a little ear there. And with a little more rain, and a little more sunshine, and the pollen dropping off from the tassels, you've got a nice, big, fat, sweet ear of corn to break off and put it right in the hot water and pull it out. And as far as I'm concerned, you don't need any butter. You don't need any salt. You don't need any pepper. It's just perfect like that. And a little bit of crunch, and it's hot and sweet and juicy and yummy. Now, before you bite in, look at that big, fat ear of corn. Nice and pretty and yellow or white or a mix of it. You put one kernel of corn in there, children. One kernel started this plant. How many are on this ear? A whole bunch. Now, that is the story that Jesus used here. Although he didn't talk about corn, what we call corn here in America, most of the rest of the world calls that stuff maize. We call it corn. If we had an old King James, it would be talking about corn here, but meaning wheat. And Jesus was talking about wheat here. But the same thing would happen. We don't grow wheat in our gardens. Many farmers do around here out in their fields. But the same thing happens. Now, they don't go along with a little hoe and drop in wheat seeds. This time of year on our roads here, even in the middle of the village, you can see guys with tractors with 24-row planters going up and down Buckeye Street here, going to their fields. They have great big grain drills, and they put them in, but each little seed goes in, and up comes a plant in a few days. Well, right now they're not doing planting. Around here we have what's called winter wheat. This happened last fall. Right now they're doing planting of corn and soybeans and such. But let's talk about the wheat. Last fall they were drilling them in, and over the winter the wheat stayed, and it was kind of green in places even where everything else was brown. But now it's growing, and it's about this tall now. It's almost a foot tall, and it will get taller still, and by the end of the month the heads of the grain will come out, and they'll be pretty and green, and by, oh, a month and a half, all the fields will have turned to a beautiful gold. And then as it dries down and ripens, we have on each head of grain many, many, many seeds. A few perhaps, I don't know, I'm not a wheat farmer, if they use what we call hybrids, children. If they don't, some seeds will be kept for use to plant this next fall. But most of it will be for us to eat. This is where we get our bread and our hot dog and burger buns and our pasta, like if you like macaroni or you like ramen noodles or spaghetti, and all kinds of other things made from wheat. And I see some of you children acting like this sounds yummy. Right, again, let me ask, what would happen if we didn't plant that grain of wheat? If we were to greedily say, I don't want to get rid of this grain of wheat, I want to keep it all to myself. How foolish we would be, children. Because we plant that one, we get a big head of it full of wheat grains. What would we do if we wouldn't have it? What would I do for breakfast without my grape nuts? Right? This, again, is the picture Jesus is using. Now, if we have a picture, what is it trying to show us? Well, Jesus is that grain of wheat. He is the grain of wheat in the story that he is telling us here in verse 24. This is how his glory comes about. He has been thinking of, he shall see his seed and be satisfied. He will be planted in a manner of speaking. He will die, not by being stuck in the ground at first. He will be lifted high on a cross. But then he will be put into the ground, into the cave, children, where he was buried. Jesus would die at the cross, sacrificing himself to the wrath and curse of God, so that his own people would have the righteousness of God in him, as we read in Romans 5:19. And then, as he would come forth from the grave, he would draw many people to himself. This would be the yield. This would be the great number of seeds that would come forth in the harvest. This would be the much grain that he is talking about. Through his dying, Christ would be glorified. Through his raising from the dead, Christ would be glorified. He would save a multitude of people and thereby be glorified from every nation, including the Greeks, to glorify his name. All this would be bringing to pass a promise made by God many, many years before. And children, I think many of you know this story. A promise that God made to Abraham that in him all nations of the earth would be blessed. We read about that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, especially verse 3. So that's what we're talking about here when Jesus says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. If you don't plant it, you just keep it sitting there in your hand. There's nothing to it but that one. But if it dies, it produces much grain. If it's buried there, you can't see it. It's buried just like a dead person buried. But it comes to life and brings forth much grain." Jesus goes on there and stops talking about himself. He starts talking about those who want to serve him. "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." You see, children and adults, we, all of us, are part of that much grain that Jesus has brought forth. We are the ones who are brought to life because of him. We live in him. Now, at one time we were dead, but now we live because Jesus has made us to live. And if indeed we have new hearts, if indeed we are regenerate, we then follow Jesus. And what is the way that he went? Why, we have just seen this in verses 23 and 24. He went in the way of sacrifice in order to get glory. He went in the way of self-denial in order to give salvation to you and to me and glory to his Father. He yielded up his life that he might come forth more gloriously in his resurrection and bring us into life. And as he went the way of self-denial, as he went the way of death, death to himself, death to his own desires, so we are called. A few nights after Jesus is talking here, in fact, on the very night in which he was betrayed, the very night in which he had the first of the Lord's Supper, he was talking to his disciples in the upper room, and we read about this in John chapter 15, verse 20. He said, "The servant is not above his master. If they have hated me, they will hate you." You see, we are to go in the way that the master is gone. The grain must go in the same way that the original seed has gone. We are called upon to go in the way of death in order that we might have life. The Apostle Paul, time and again, spoke of the privilege of suffering for Christ, of suffering in Christ, and how it fills up the afflictions of Christ. A few scripture references for you to look up, to read and meditate on might be Romans 8:18, 2 Corinthians 4:16, 17, and 18, and lastly, Colossians 1:24. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Children, for you, this may seem like a weird way of talking. How can, if you love it, you lose it, but if you hate it, you get it? That sounds really weird. That sounds really strange. But Jesus is talking about striving for things in this life and nothing else. Striving for popularity. Striving for self-glorification. Striving for your own pleasures. Striving for having things your own way. Striving for having people look up to you and pay attention to you. If these are your main ends, if these are the main things you're looking for, in fact, perhaps the only things you are looking for in life, as you struggle to get these things, and as you struggle to keep these things, the way you are going is the way of death. You are seeking to glorify and please yourself instead of seeking to glorify and please God. Now, we are all naturally that way. But that doesn't mean that we are to be that way. No, God condemns that. And as we saw earlier today, this is the sort of thing that God, that Jesus, will judge us for. You see, no matter how many, medals, certificates, honors, and glories you get, no matter how many fancy cars you accumulate, no matter how extensive your collection of thingamabobs gets to be, no matter how many professional honors you may have piled up, it really doesn't matter, friends. No matter how much you have or get, it must perish. For as we read in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. Who cares if you get all these things? Who cares if you're acknowledged as the grand and glorious poobah? Who cares if you are getting this or that or the other? If that is all to your life, it must end. And it shall end. And what shall you have then? What shall you say to Jesus Christ when he says to you, "Did you serve me?" I got to be grand poobah. No! What did you do to serve me? And how did you seek my honor and glory? Go! Go. It's just not worth it, children. It's just not worth it, adults. You may get everything in this world, but then you die. There used to be a bumper sticker. I haven't seen it around in a long time. He who dies with the most toys wins. But I recently saw one kind of like that. Kinda like that. He who dies with the most toys is still dead. Remember that. Remember that. He who loves his life will lose it. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does that mean? Why, this is a person who is sick and tired of his sin. This is a person who is sick and tired of all that has gone on. and who by grace has been enabled to look to Jesus. He has looked to Jesus, and now he lives. Now, he is forgiven of sin, and as we saw this morning, he is being cleaned up. But he still is upset that he doesn't love Jesus more. He's still upset that he doesn't obey his Father better. He's still perturbed that he can't get done for God in Jesus Christ what he'd like to get done. And he thinks that his zeal is cold. He thinks that his fervency is lacking. He thinks that his holiness is just a paltry thing. He longs for the day when his sanctification will be complete. He longs for the day when he shall hear his master's voice saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He longs for the day when he shall see the cause of Jesus Christ and the kingship of Jesus Christ exalted, acknowledged, and acclaimed throughout all the world. Oh, he hates it the way it is now. And he longs for the day when things shall be all to the glory of God. He hates his life in this world. But he already has possession of something precious. Something that will not be lost when his body dies. He has eternal life. And all these things he's hoping for, he shall get. He shall get. His body, just like the sinner, will die. But unlike the sinner who will lose all at that point, those who hate this will come into much, most of their inheritance and all of it when Jesus returns and they are given their new spiritual and resurrected bodies. Now, I like to make a little bit of an application here. God graciously has given to each one of you in this room much in this world compared to nearly everyone who has ever lived and certainly compared to many people in this world. Now, we would not consider any of us to be rich people. We're all kind of in the middle. We're just plain folks. You have to remember that even the poor in this country are just incredibly wealthy compared to most people in this world. What other country has poor people driving cars, owning TVs and DVDs, and having cable subscriptions and internet connections and all that? What other country in the world has poor people who are fat? So just being in the middle means we're pretty well off compared to most folks. You have been blessed with much in material goods. Don't take them too seriously. You've been given many good things in this life. Keep hold of them lightly. You only have what you have in order to glorify God. And if it glorifies him, as it did with Job, to take it away. Things? Children? Even the relationship with his wife? Hold nothing back from Jesus if he wants it. He must have it. What is your responsibility? To live godly nonetheless. To live godly nonetheless. To be able to say with Job, "Naked came I from the womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord and not evil?" Do not attempt to hold on to that which the Lord has said, "I'll have that now." For remember, all is ultimately his. Yes, even your life. I've heard professed Christians, friends, try to tell me that they were going into some sort of sin. Why? Well, I have to live. No, you don't. No, you don't. You have to obey. If God is calling you to obedience even to the point of death, then death is where you must go. But be assured, if you are in Jesus Christ and you are seeking to follow Him, even through that, whether it be due to natural illness or whether it be due to persecution, you will be blessed in yielding up your everything to God for the sake of Jesus Christ. You must die to yourself, you see, just as Jesus died, because you're following the Master. You must die for Jesus' sake to your rights. Because remember, you are now a servant of Jesus Christ. You must die to your pleasures. If God is calling you someplace and you must set aside your dearly loved pleasures, then they must be told farewell. You must die to your own self-determination. I will do this. I will do that. I will do the other. No, you will do as Jesus says. You must die to your family. Yes, you must die to your literal life if Christ calls you to that. However, again, believer, remember that just as Jesus gave His life to ransom many, and then rose victoriously and gloriously and got to see His seed, so it is that life everlasting is guaranteed to you who give your lives to Him. We just sang this morning from Psalm 116, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of each of His saints." We are kept and kept preciously. We are kept and we are treasured. He notes, He holds on, He keeps us and brings us through. Life everlasting and all the blessings of heaven, blessings that are beyond the ability of tongue or pen to describe. These things are guaranteed to us who give our lives to be used for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. All the glory, all the fun, all the excitement of this life ends. In fact, it tapers off often. Even if you get to be old, you will find that life is not as enjoyable as once it was. You will find, perhaps, as my grandfather-in-law did, that life is not real great when your sight is mostly gone and your hearing is mostly gone and you constantly ache from your arthritis. Your friends are gone on. Your wife is gone on. Life becomes long. Time becomes heavy. And existence itself becomes wearisome. That is this life. And if that is all there is, what is the use of the riches? What is the use of the women? What is the use of the glory? What is the use of the fame? What is the use of the power? It is all, as Solomon said, vanity of vanities. But those who yield themselves to Jesus Christ, their blessing extends into and through everlastingness. It is eternal. And the blessedness of being with the Father and with your Savior forever and ever and ever, with all those from all over the world who have died to themselves and who live in Jesus, that is yours. this what you want? Then here is the pathway. It is to follow the Savior, to follow Him into obedience, to follow Him into sacrifice, and then to follow Him on into life, everlasting life and glory. Amen.